We read together on this Christmas morning from Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 through 56 to remind you of our text, which for today is 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, a verse we've been working through this month. We're looking at the phrase, believed on in the world. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. With that text that Jesus was believed on in the world, we read one of the first instances of that happening when he was personally here on earth in Luke chapter 1 at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary answered her cousin Elizabeth and said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray for him to open our hearts that we might understand. O dear Lord, we do ask that you would be near unto us as we have heard and drawn near unto you in the reading of your holy word. Help us now as we receive that preaching of that word, that the preaching would be faithful and true, and would be your words spoken through your messenger, that we would receive it in faith and be comforted and strengthened and challenged by your words, that we too might know what it is to believe in Jesus. For your sake we pray. Amen. Well, friends and congregation members, have all of your secrets been unwrapped yet this Christmas? Perhaps there's a few secrets left to be unwrapped. By the end of today, I imagine most of those secrets will be opened, and the wrapping paper that hid those secrets will be stuffed into large garbage bags that had to be tossed out into the garage. They were taking up too much space in the house. And it is always a joy to open those presents, isn't it, children? But what if your parents were to say, "You can open every present under the tree, but you don't get to play with any of them"? What's the point of just finding out the secret and opening it up without being able to wear the present or to enjoy it or to play with it? And so too, not just discovering the secret, but also realizing the value of the secret and the usefulness of the secret is very important. And our Bible passage is exactly like that. Our Bible passage talks about a secret, a gift that is much bigger and greater than any under any of our trees. And it talks about that gift as if it were a mystery, because it is a mystery that God has revealed to us. And unlike almost all of the presents that we are given, the present that God gives to us, we simply can't open. It's sort of like a young child who's so wrapped up with the wrapping paper and the bows that the child doesn't even know how to open the gift. And so God opens up the gift for us and reveals to us what's inside. What is this secret? Because in our sin, in our dull minds, we would not understand what the value of God's gift is. So he tells us in his word what exactly Christ has done and what exactly it means for us. The secret of godliness is unlocked by God himself in our scriptures. We've been looking at this month, and today we'll focus on that one particular portion of the present God gives, that Jesus was believed on in the world. The world believed in Jesus. That's God's secret that he has unwrapped for us today. Before we talk about that, I want you to think about a question in your head that we'll come back to at the end of the sermon. How will you know if you've had a good Christmas? How will you know by the end of today if it's been a successful Christmas? Think about that. Our passage tells us, 1 Timothy 3:16, that the world believed in Jesus. How is it possible that the world could believe in Jesus? Well, because the very same Christ who is the reason for our partying and celebrations today is the very same Christ who had his name preached, and it is the very same Christ who is believed upon by people in the world. You see, there's reason to be confident this Christmas that God knows what he's doing and he's accomplishing his purposes. Well, let's look firstly at what it is to believe in Jesus. What is belief in Jesus? And then we'll look at who in the world believes in Jesus. And then lastly, where in the world do people believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Who believes in Jesus? And where in the world do people believe in Jesus? What is this belief in Jesus that our Bible talks about today? Belief in Jesus is not this kind of belief. The kind of belief that is so often expressed by people in the world is expressed very clearly by an atheist who believes in Jesus. Now, boys and girls, an atheist is somebody who does not believe God exists. One of the most famous atheist today is a professor at Oxford University. His name is Richard Dawkins. And he explained very recently that he is a cultural Christian. He said, "This country is historically a Christian country, and I'm a cultural Christian, the same way that many of my friends call themselves cultural Jews or cultural Muslims." Now this man, Dawkins, has hopes of converting you and I and every religious person to leave our religions and believe in his, in atheism. He's written a book that's selling all over the world called The God Delusion. You and I are out of our minds by believing in God, according to him. And he says, and I quote, "I like singing the Christmas carols along with everybody else. I'm not one of those people who want to get rid of all Christianity from our history and society." What kind of faith is this? It is a kind of faith. It is what you might call a historical faith, a faith that believes Jesus existed. There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a good fellow. And later, people who really thought something of him created this religion and made these nice stories, and we can read about those things and learn nice, valuable moral lessons from him. Many of our presidential candidates in both parties have expressed the same kind of historical faith in recent debates, and we need to listen closely to what they're saying and what they're not saying. They have said the Bible is a good book of moral wisdom and inspiration that they turn to on occasion. But they have said, many of them, "I don't believe everything in it is literally true. Certainly Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale," one fellow said. "The truth of the Bible is not completely from God. Not all of God's word. It doesn't demand our whole heart to respond in obedience and faith in Christ. That's a historical kind of faith. But it's not the belief in Jesus that the Bible demands of us or talks about today. Nor is belief in Jesus simply what might be called miraculous faith. Faith that is based upon miracles and signs and wonders and unexplained phenomena. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 22, that there's going to be people who die and are at the gates of heaven and they expect to be let in. People who, while they were here on earth, even cast out demons in Christ's name. And yet he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They did not have true faith. Nor is this belief in Jesus what you might call a temporary faith. And we all know about temporary faith, especially this time of year. This is the kind of churchgoer that shows up at Christmas and Easter, and perhaps a few other times. Temporary. I got a Christmas card from someone, an old acquaintance who lives far away from here. And after describing all the different things that happened in their life this past year, very near the end, they said, and don't forget, this is that one time of the year that is the Lord's, so remember Him. And I thought, what about the other 364 days of the year? Those don't belong to the Lord? That's a temporary faith. That's the New Year's resolution approach to Jesus. Made on New Year's Eve, kept on New Year's Day, broken on January 2. The kind of faith and belief in Jesus that the Bible calls real faith. True faith. And there's so many Bible passages that explain that. And they're summarized very well in words that most of us know by heart. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge, whereby I hold as true all that God has revealed to me in His Word. And it's also a hearty trust, which the Holy Ghost works in me by the Gospel, that not only to others, but also to me. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of His grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That's true faith. And that kind of faith we see in the Christmas history itself. Jesus, even before He was born, is inside His mother Mary's womb. And His mother Mary goes, right after hearing that Jesus is inside of her, goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who is already pregnant with who would become John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, recognizing his Lord and Savior across the table inside the womb of the other woman, leaps with joy inside and is worshiping and honoring and believing in Jesus already at that very moment. And Mary herself is described as someone who believes the word that God sent to the angel. And she shows that faith very clearly in the Song of Mary, we call, that we read from Luke 2, where she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. He is my God and my Savior, the Savior of my sins, Mary said. He is the one who has done mighty things for me. That's a hearty trust in the Lord. He has done these things for me. John the Baptist showing a certain knowledge that this one is the Messiah. And he leaps with joy and praise. True faith, sure knowledge, and a hearty trust. That's belief in Jesus. But the second thing we want to understand today is not only what faith is, but who is this world that believes in Jesus. For the mystery, the secret that God unwraps and unlocks for us today is that Christ is indeed believed on in the world. Well, the world, many, many times, the world, when that word is found in the Bible, it does not refer to every single human in the world. And certainly, we understand that to be the case here, because there are many people who do not believe in Jesus. But the world refers to a place, an area in the universe, a realm. And that is where Christ has come. That's why he came. Some of the Bible verses we heard last night express that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus wasn't born on Mars. Why? Why was he born in the world? Because you and I live here, that's why. Because God loves you and I. And he had to come here to save us. And we are the ones who are in this place that believe in him. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sang. And peace on earth in this world. God had predicted this would be the result of Jesus' coming. This was the plan, that it would be people in the world who believe in Jesus. And they would come from all over that world. There are many places that say this. One of the most amazing is in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah 11 and verse 9, we read that there's reason to be confident this Christmas. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, referring to Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And shall come to pass in that day. And then the verse goes on to describe all these different nations that lived around Israel, that people would come from all of these places and believe in Jesus. Now God's predictions are not weathermen's predictions. God's predictions are promises. And God has never broken a promise. They come to pass. God told Abraham long ago, Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Christ, who is that seed of Abraham, everybody who believes in him is blessed. All the families of the earth from all over are blessed. But the third thing we want to see today is where in the world people believe in Jesus. That's very important for us to understand. Where is it that this Bible passage comes true? Where in the world is it said that people believe in Jesus? Well, first, was it true when it first was sung in worship in the early church and when the Apostle Paul had this written by God's inspiration? This was written around the year 65 AD, a long time ago. And yet the Apostle Paul could accurately write that Jesus was believed on in the world. He wrote that. If you know anything about geography, he wrote that before the gospel had ever reached beyond Rome in Italy, had never gone further north than that. He wrote that the people in the world that believed in Christ, even before the gospel had gone east of Iraq, even before the gospel had gone west to the North and South Americas, long before that, in the year 65 AD, God said, in a perfect word that is absolutely true, that Jesus was believed on in the world. You see, at that very early stage in Christian history, even though a very small percentage of world geography was covered by Christianity, there were people from most of those places represented already. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, and Pentecost, the gospel was proclaimed, and the church spread very quickly. The gospel was already going forth, and people spread and took their faith with them as they traveled around the world. We read in Acts 14, verse 27, Now they had come and gathered the church together, and they reported everything that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote this, Many of the Gentiles welcomed the gospel which the Jews had rejected. And who would have thought that this world would believe in Jesus? This world which lay in wickedness and darkness would take Jesus as their Savior, the one whom they crucified. Who would have thunk that that could be? But it is. Despite all of the world's prejudices and hatred and anger and false religions, people in the world converted and believed in Jesus. And it wasn't because somebody put a knife to their throat and said, "You better believe or else." Why could they have done that? Only by God's grace. Because, you see, of the second gift that Christ gives us. Not just Christ coming to earth, but after he went to heaven, he gave his Holy Spirit to his people. So that now every one of his people has that gift as well. The Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and hearts to have faith and to believe in him. Is this still true today that the world believes in Jesus? It seems very dark, the future for the Church of Christ. There are various world religions which seem to have the upper hand in squashing Christianity. If it were up to them, you and I would be put in the archives of world history, collecting dust on a shelf in some library somewhere. There are so many religions. Is it really true that there are people in the world who still believe in Jesus? We know so many, even in our own families and congregations, who grow up and leave Christ. Is it really true that people still believe in Jesus? It is true. Think about these facts. Right now, there are 227 million Christians in North America. But there's 427 million in Latin America. And there's 410 million in Western Europe. There's 123 million in Eastern Europe. 300 million Christians in Asia. And 20 million in all of the island countries of the Pacific Ocean. In the year 1900, there were no Protestant churches in South Korea. Today, South Korea is 30% Christian. In 1900, Africa was 3% Christian. Today, sub-Saharan Africa is 50% Christian, with 25,000 new believers every day. We take one new believer every day. How about 25,000? In 1900, there were 50,000 Protestants in Latin America. Today, 100 million. In 1950, there were 1 million Christians in China, communist China, officially atheist, persecuting the church. Today, there are 70 million, not 1 million, 70 million believers in China. 35,000 new believers every day. And these statistics are from a recent Mission Maker magazine. It already has the date, 2008. I'm not sure how they worked that out. Let's suppose they've got their statistics wrong. Let's suppose we would disagree with them on how they define what a Christian is. Let's just suppose their numbers are only half correct. Oh, they're still staggering numbers, aren't they? We need to learn as Christians to look to the kingdom of Christ, which is much larger than this room, isn't it? And we know that, but it's so encouraging to be reminded of that this Christmas. It's encouraging also to be aware of the impact that we, as this little local congregation, is having, even around the world. It's posted every month on the bulletin board. Our internet outreach through the sermons being published on sermonaudio.com. Go up there to the most recent report and add it up like I did, and you come to 47 different countries in the world that listen to some of the sermons and messages and Bible studies that you have also been a part of in this congregation. 47 countries, from Hong Kong to Sudan, heard the teachings that were presented in Salem Ebenezer Reformed Church. From Jamaica to Finland, from Singapore to Germany, from Iraq and Saudi Arabia to Israel and Great Britain. It might seem small compared to the numbers of these other places in the world, but let's praise God that there are people in the world coming to faith in Christ even through our meek and humble efforts, through your love and prayers and support and offerings. There are people in the world coming to faith and believing in Jesus, or being strengthened in their faith, if they're already a Christian, right along with us in the pew. This is the truth. God knows what he's talking about. The world does believe in Jesus. Remember that description of heaven that we read in Revelation 7, verse 9. Behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. You see, it worked. God's plan worked. The plan that simply preaching the gospel of grace, that's how you build a church and keep a church. That's how you get saved, is by believing in the word that is proclaimed. God's plan works. The secret of God coming was so that his gospel could be preached to the Gentiles, to sinners like you and me, who then would respond and believe upon him in this world. We know our Bible text is true. Jesus personally guarantees success when he says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them that great commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then at the end of that commission, he says, lo, I'm with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who? Our Lord God is with us, even today. You see, today we think about Christmas, the coming of Christ to earth. We also remember that Christ is coming again to earth. And when he comes again, he's coming for those who believe in him, to be worshipped by those who believe in him. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 says, when he comes in that day, he will be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because of our testimony among you in the scriptures, which was believed. And so there are many ways we can apply this to our heart and life today. One thing we ought to remember is not to be selfish. Not to be selfish at all. Jesus came for the world. The meaning of Christmas is not only for our little families to celebrate. It's important. It's wonderful to be with our families. But let's not keep it there. Let's not hide the secret of God. That's why we're here today, gathering with the congregation. We could read some scripture and pray, and we probably do with our families at home, but that's fine. But we also come together as God's congregation. Sunday school children have a program. Throughout the year, we worship God, his people, and we tell others. And certainly we must apply this by believing in Jesus. If you do not believe in Jesus today, Jesus came so that you might believe in him. Join that universal kingdom that is around the world and is growing and is more eternal and more lasting than every other king on earth. And if you are a Christian, then praise God for the faith that you have, because that is the gift God gives us. He's brought you into his kingdom. And pray that he might build that kingdom up even more through us and through his people all over the world, whom we've never met. Millions upon millions. And serve him. Serve the Lord Jesus in his kingdom, with your hearts, your life, your money, your family, your hands, your feet. What is it that makes for a successful Christmas? How do you know if you've had a good day when Christmas night ends? Our Bible text tells us the answer pretty clearly. You've had a successful Christmas if you believe in Jesus. Then you have opened the gift of God to you. God guarantees us that Christ is successful today. Christ is successful this Christmas. He's being believed upon in the world. He's being preached right now, and people are believing him. As wonderful as it is for us to understand and remember that Christ is successful today, we have to ask ourselves, every one of us, are we a part of the reason for Christ's success? Are we a part of those who are giving glory to Christ right now because we believe in him? Because if you do not have faith in Christ, then you're not bringing him glory, but shame, shame, dishonor. And you would personally experience the shame of your sins, not just today, but for eternity, instead of the glory of Christ in heaven. So which is it for you? Why will you continue in your stubbornness and sinfulness? Repent. Believe in him. Believe in the newborn King. He is your only hope. He loves his people so much that he keeps on having his gospel peace preached every year, not only at Christmas, but all year long, until the moment that that last chosen soul on earth believes in him. And then he'll come back once more. And then will be the day of eternal peace. The world believes in him. Amen. Let's stand and worship him in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you and we confess right now. We do believe in you. Help us with our unbelief, with our slowness to believe, with our weak faith. Thank you for the great confidence you have given unto us. For we know your word is never broken. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us in our faith and build your kingdom even through our weak and feeble efforts in this congregation or wherever we may be. We pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.